trust that as we do read and as we do study this thing together, that we'll have something not only of a doctrinal nature, but also something of a very practical and devotional nature to take with us. And we're reading in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2 is where the reading is taken from this morning. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21 is where the reading begins. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Incidentally, Luke's Gospel is really the only Gospel that mentions the youth of Jesus Christ. And as you mark in this passage some of the things that are said about him, one of the outstanding features is that everything said in respect of the youth of Christ is said in respect of his obedience. He's either coming to the house of God or doing something according to the written scriptures. Here's one of the things that we're reading of. He was presented to the Lord. Verse 23 says, because as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Repeated references to the law of God in this chapter. In fact, no less than 5 times is the law mentioned in Luke chapter 2. And that's even more than it's mentioned in the rest of the Gospel. And it's all said in respect of the youthfulness or the young days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 25 says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What a wonderful, wonderful statement of testimony that was from the lips of this aged servant and saint of God. Imagine that. An old man embraces the baby Jesus in his arms. He'd already been embraced by his mother Mary. Now he's embraced by this aged saint of God. That must have been given to his heart a peculiar divine warmth on that particular occasion. And some of the best blessings that the Lord has for his people, he reserves for the latter half of life. This was the thing that he had waited for the most. So we have something here to look to for the aged saint. There is a sight of Christ and an embracing of Jesus Christ. A very sweet revelation of the love of Jesus, even that is left for the latter half of our days. Verse 30 says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. When I was thinking about verse 35 and preparing this message, we think there about the grief that Mary was going to have at the death of Jesus. The little babe that she loved so well would grow up and become a man and die a cruel death. And standing at the cross as she did, the sword pierced through her soul also. But there's no mention of the sword piercing through the soul of Joseph. And it is reckoned by many, of course, that Joseph, after in fact Luke chapter 2, the name of Joseph doesn't appear again in the record of Christ. At least there's no mention of the Holy Family together. And that's interesting because at the cross of Jesus, Joseph was not to be seen either. It was reckoned that Joseph died. And of course, Joseph died because he was a man of faith. He was in heaven. And the sword didn't pierce through his soul there because there was no grief and no tears So the very details of these little verses are important, and they answer many questions that we have. Verse 36 says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night." This mention of Anna, this another age saint, an age lady, age woman of faith, encourages those that are young in the faith and those that are young in life to remember that sometimes those that are aged have a better understanding of scriptures that we sometimes give them credit for. And she, coming in that instant, verse 38, "gave thanks likewise to the Lord, and speak of him to all them that look for redemption in Israel. And when they have performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Amen. And God will bless the public reading of his word. Jesus Christ's sake. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast brought us. We thank thee that we have thy word. We thank thee that thy word is truth. We pray for a reviving of our hearts through thy truth, that the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, might bring it home with mighty impact to all that are here today. Make us ready, Lord, by your power, by your grace, by your wisdom, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to live the Lord Jesus up before the people. Grant that Jesus might be seen. Grant the Holy Spirit that you might be mouth, matter, and wisdom to us. In the ministry of thy word today, we ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to turn back with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. And as I said earlier today, we're going to think this morning and next Sunday morning, if necessary, about the youth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the young Christ, is the theme that we're considering. There's so many things that could be said in respect by way of introduction to this theme. Actually, we think that there is very, very little in the Bible about the youth of the Lord Jesus. But in fact, there is quite a bit more than we sometimes realize. Even in the Old Testament, there are parts in the Old Testament scriptures, pictures if you like, foreshadowings of the coming of the Lord Jesus, which remind us of his early days. Do you remember David, servant of God, the boy who kept the father's sheep near the fields of Bethlehem, And when he was brought before King Saul, the Bible says he was ruddy, he was of a beautiful countenance, and he was goodly to look to. In that very personal description of David, young David, we have, I believe, a picture, albeit a faint one, but nevertheless a definite one, of the youth and the energies and the glory of him who is greater than David. We sometimes sing the words of that hymn, "Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son." Our Lord Jesus came. He was perfect in all his ways. The Bible says he is the altogether lovely one. In his youth, as well as in the later years of his life, we have a beautiful and wonderful and attractive Savior. But then again, when we come to Luke chapter 2, we have other suggestions in respect of the study of the theme of the youth of Jesus Christ. One thing which was brought home to me in reading this chapter was the incident where aged Simeon took the little baby Jesus up in his arms. And there are three things said in that with respect to the Holy Spirit working in Simeon's life. The Holy Spirit is mentioned first of all in verse 25. Simeon was a man waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. That's the first thing. The Holy Spirit was on Simeon. The second thing it said in verse 26 is that it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And then immediately in verse 27 it says upon that, he came by the Spirit into the temple when the child Jesus was there. Okay, we don't find much written in the New Testament in respect of the young Christ, the early days of Jesus. But for what is written, we need not only to study it, we need something far more than a mere intellectual study and consideration of it. We need, like Simeon, to have the Holy Ghost upon us as we consider it. We need, like Simeon, the worth of the young Jesus to be revealed to us. For they have no doubt about this whatsoever. The young days of the Lord Jesus Christ made a vital contribution to his work. Yes, even to his work upon the cross. As we shall see later, Christ's death on the cross would have been meaningless without the young life that he lived. And the Holy Ghost upon Simeon was the one that led him to see the value of the Lord Jesus and to recognize, even in that baby of no less than 40 days or so old, that there was the Savior, the Lord Christ. Verse 27, it says that he came by the Spirit into the temple. It is the Spirit of God that leads us to understand all truth, especially in respect of Christ. No theologian can lead us to understanding Christ like the Holy Ghost can lead us to understanding him. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall lead you into all truth. For he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Do we want to discover more about the young Jesus? Let's look to the Holy Ghost to lead us as we consider. He takes of the things of Christ and shows them to us. It is the Holy Spirit who led Simeon. It is the Holy Ghost which must lead us in all of our studies, especially in the one that we've taken up today. And if the Spirit of God leads us, and if the Spirit of God teaches us, we will have imparted to us by his grace and by his mercy an instruction which we will never, never forget. Woe to have a church where it's not simply the minister that teaches, but it's no less a person than God, the Holy Ghost himself, who teaches. That church is truly blessed, though it will be little in number, but nevertheless it can be said of them that they were all taught of God. May God, the Holy Ghost, teach us in respect of the Lord Jesus today. Now, there are a number of things that I want to touch upon in respect of the young Jesus. We think of the dedication of the young Jesus. We think not only of the dedication. His dedication, we'll think of something else. We'll think about his difficulties. We'll think about his devotions. We'll think about his duties. We'll think also about his development. And that's an important aspect which is sometimes passed over. The Bible says here at the end of our reading that the young child, that he grew. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He went through the stages of normal human development. It's a reminder to us of the reality of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he never grew, if he never waxed strong in spirit, and so on, if there was not the development of which the Bible tells us, how could we possibly be convinced that he was fully man in the way that he was ordained to be? So you see, all these things are important. And then finally, we're going to think about his death, because his death came when he was young. The Lord Jesus Christ was cut off, the Bible says. Messiah was going to be cut off when? When he was aged? When he had lived a full life like Simeon? No. He would be cut off in the very midst of his years. And Isaac Watson, that lovely hymn which we often sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," captured it so well in the original line. "When I survey the wondrous cross, where the young Prince of Glory died," wasn't aged, he hadn't lived a full life like many. He hadn't lived a long life like many. He was a young prince when he died upon the cross. And remarkably so, there's a verse in the Bible says that he's never lost his youthfulness. He's never lost his zeal. He's never lost his energy. There is an eternal freshness about the Lord Jesus Christ today. The Bible says, "Thou hast the dew of thy youth." Youth. Youthfulness of Christ. I want you to think first of all this morning about the dedication of the young Christ. Luke touches upon that in verse 22. "And when the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem." There was a special purpose. Christ was presented in the temple to fulfill prophecy. Verse 23 says, it was done because it was written. That's often the case in the days of the Lord Jesus, even in his youth. You remember that when he was a baby, that says that all these things were done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying. And then it goes on to tell us in Matthew's Gospel about how, even in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he first came into this earth, into this world, how that he fulfilled prophecy as it was written, or that the scripture might be fulfilled. Those words are repeatedly spoken. Christ's presentation, not only in the temple, was not only to fulfill prophecy. Christ's presentation was to remind us that he was set apart as mediator. And in a very special sense, it wasn't just Mary and Joseph that presented him, but it was by his own voluntary and personal condescension coming into this world that he presented himself also as a mediator in the temple. There's a wonderful verse in Jeremiah's prophecy, hidden away in chapter 30. And it speaks in the prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. And it says this word from the divine mouth, I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? That's spoken in respect of our mediator, the Lord Jesus. So he has a special purpose. He's dedicated in order that he might fulfill prophecy. He's dedicated in order that he might demonstrate that he is a mediator. He is presented also in order that he might keep the law. I mentioned earlier in the reading this morning that the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, deals with the law of God repeatedly. No less than 5 times is the law of God mentioned, far more than the rest of the Gospel of Luke. And the emphasis here is upon Christ's obedience. Christ was obedient, not merely in dying. The Bible says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But it was all through his life that he was obedient. When he came into this world, there was an obedience to the Father's plan. When it was his dedication time in the temple at Jerusalem, it was, verse 23, so because it was written. It was written in the law of the Lord. Written in the law of the Lord that this should be done. He must keep the whole law. He must keep the law perfectly in our behalf. And so all these details in respect of the purpose of his dedication are very, very important indeed. Over in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, God ordained that because of the redemption, because of deliverance from Egypt of the Israelites, that they were to set their firstborn, not only the firstborn of their animals and their cattle, but the firstborn of all their families apart from him, apart for him. And verse 23 of Luke 2 adds this, and as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy, holy to God. In other words, set apart for God, sanctified as a new sanctified or set apart, as Exodus 13 verse 2 says. And that really is typical of the whole of Jesus' life. Do you remember in John 10 that he touched on this? He's talking about his being sanctified, not only his dedication in the temple, but long, long ages before that. Before there was this world, before there was man, before man had even fallen and sinned and needed the Redeemer, from all ages and eternity, Christ was dedicated for this work. John 10, verse 36, he said, say ye of him, who the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world. He was sent, but before he was sent, he was sanctified. He was set apart in eternity and from eternity to come. Dedicated. Imagine that. God the Father dedicating from all eternity, even from all eternity, that his own eternal Son should come and should fulfill and keep the law on our behalf. What wisdom! What love, what grace, what kindness, what goodness is this? It's amazing, isn't it? Then when Jesus knelt and prayed in John 17, he talked again about his dedication. Remember in John 17, verse 19, as he anticipates the cross just a little while ahead of him, he says, for these also I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through thy truth. Sanctified, set apart, dedicated. And that dedication of Christ as he came to the cross, that dedication of Christ from all eternity, the dedication of Jesus Christ as he is, they're all important. He could have his dedication of himself in time to die, dedication indeed of himself from all eternity to come into this world to save sinners. But those things would have been valueless and unable to save us had it not been for the dedication of his youth also. He must fulfill the law. He must keep the whole of God's law, the whole of what God had ordained. The Bible tells us that as sinners, you and I are debtors to the whole law. And yet, Christ, even from his early days, was paying the debt of the law for us. That's love. You see the providence in his dedication. This is another amazing thing about the dedication of Jesus. Here's the young child, and he is the object of the venom and the hatred and the peculiar wickedness of a man called Herod. Remember that when the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, they came to the king and they said, "Look, where is the one that was born king of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east. We are come to worship him." And rather than being overjoyed that the Messiah had come, we read that Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled with him. Troubled at the birth of the babe. Yes, because King Herod would brook no rival. King Herod would tolerate no other sovereign. King Herod, if necessary, would maintain his throne by murder and by blood. And yet, under his very nose, in the temple, in the very city where King Herod was still reigning now, came the baby Jesus to be dedicated. In the city where Herod reigned, right under his nose, and Herod knew absolutely nothing about it. If you look at verse 22, there's another interesting detail in regard to this. It tells us that he was brought to Jerusalem to be presented or dedicated, as we could have, after the days of Mary's purification were accomplished. According to the Levitical law of Leviticus 2, if a daughter was born, then the mother would have to wait 80 days for purification. However, it was only half that time after the birth of a son. So 40 days had passed. He was still a little babe, apparently helpless, but not so, because he comes into the city where his arch rival, King Herod, is, the man who was going to plan his murder, sought to do him down. There he dedicates himself to do God's will. That reminds us that the earthly life of Christ was fraught with dangers from the very beginning. And yet here we have him, this babe, the child Christ, the Lord's Messiah, God manifest in flesh. Here we have him, marvelously preserved. Why? Why? So that he might dedicate himself, so that he might fulfill the work which he had come from heaven to do. Look, there's a lesson for us, a practical lesson. Christians, the Lord has given us, and the Lord has sustained our life providentially. And he has done that for the express purpose that with our best days, if we're young, or with our remaining days that the Lord has given to us in the latter half of life, that with whatever strength and opportunities God gives us, we might dedicate ourselves to serve him, to love him, to witness for him, and to do his will and to obey his commandments. And the Lord has a special claim on us. It's not merely by providence, but by something far greater. He has a claim on us through the Lord Christ. He has a claim on us through his holy child Jesus, this perfect one, who came to redeem us by his blood. The Bible says, "You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Did the child Jesus contribute anything to our redemption? Yes, he most certainly did, by his dedication. Even before that, by the shedding of his blood. What do you mean? His blood was shed even before the cross? Yes, it was. And that blood which was shed by Jesus as a babe was shed to save and to redeem us. If you go back a few verses to verse 21, it says there something in respect of Christ's circumcision. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, again this was keeping to the law, his name was called Jesus. So the child Jesus was circumcised after the 8 days, when the 8 days were accomplished. And one of the things which of course happens in circumcision is the shedding of blood. That was not accidental. There's no drop of blood that came from Christ's body in life or in death that was shed accidentally. It was shed here to accomplish the law, to fulfill the law. And the blood of the child Jesus is as much atoning blood as the blood of the man Christ Jesus who died upon the cross. And by that blood the child Jesus has a claim upon us today. He says, you're not your own. You're bought with the price of my precious blood. And I have preserved you and I have kept you in order that you might dedicate yourself to me with the best of your days, or with the remainder of your days, because I love you. The dedication of the young Christ. With one final thought in respect of this, we have the parental responsibility. It's not only the responsibility of Christ, according to the plan of salvation, to come and to dedicate himself. But in verse 22, there's an emphasis laid upon the parental responsibility. And when the 8 days of our purification were come, we're told, they, that is, Mary and Joseph, brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they brought him. They brought him not only because it was his responsibility to be there and to be circumcised, but it was their responsibility to bring him. It was written that the parents should do it. They should do it. They should present the child. So there's a responsibility here, a parental responsibility. Thinking of this, our minds turn to the Old Testament. To a woman called Hannah, a poor woman, mocked and scorned by her adversary because of her barrenness. And yet she poured out her heart, broken, grieved, without even the words to express the feelings or her prayers. She prayed for a boy. The Lord gave her a boy, that the boy called Samuel. And when she came to dedicate him in the house of God at Shiloh, she says, as long as he lives, I will dedicate him to the Lord. He shall be the Lord's as long as he shall live. I lend him to the Lord as long as he lives. In a sense, that is reflected, or is a picture of what Mary does here. He brings, Joseph brings the child Jesus into the temple to dedicate him to the service of God. It is their responsibility to do. God gives us our children. He gives us our children graciously and kindly. But not so that we might keep them to ourselves. Not so that our emotional ties with our children might be so strong that we can't let go of them and let them do the will of God. So that we might love them and encourage them to give their lives entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as he lives, he shall be known to the Lord. May the Lord make us willing to dedicate our lives and the lives of those that are under us to the service of God and encourage them and encourage one another. The Lord Jesus. We're going to finish the theme there. Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to think not only of the dedication of Christ, but we're going to think next week of the difficulties that the young Christ faced.